Thank you, gentlemen. I wish I could sing like that. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Turn your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, if you came this morning and did not bring a Bible with you, we hope that you would borrow one in the chair rack in front of you and use for the service. I'll be calling the page numbers, the ones we turn to together. Many of the scriptures will be on the screen. Some of them we will look together from God's Word and hope that you'll use one of the Bibles this morning. Ephesians 5, please. This past week, I read a survey. The survey is entitled, "Why Do So Many Young People Leave Their Home and Move Out from Their Parents?" And they did a survey of over 1,000 young people that had moved out and asked them, why did they leave their home? And one-third of them said it's because of the turmoil, the disunity, and the turmoil, the discord in their family. Didn't say why or who caused it, but basically because of the discord in their family, they left. And so this morning I'd like to talk about harmony in the home, harmony in the Christian home. Our homes ought to be a place of peace and rest, a place of harmony. But sad to say, even many Christian homes, there's not much harmony. There's a lot of fussing, fighting, and many young people have put up with that and leaving because they don't want to be a part of that. So we're going to look at several things this morning, how to have harmony in a home. Here the Apostle Paul gives us instruction in Ephesians, how to have harmony in your home. And he begins, he talks about the power needed, the power that's needed. And he says there in Ephesians 5, verse 18, here's the secret of harmony, whether it be in an individual's life or a family life, the secret of peace and harmony in the home. And notice it says in verse 18, the secret here is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. It says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of confusion about this verse. What does it mean? What does the word filling mean? It is not the same thing as the indwelling. When you were saved, the Spirit of God indwelt you. Your body became the temple of God. God lives inside you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That happened to you the moment you were saved. The word filling, sometimes you think of a cup half full and you fill the rest full of water. The word filling, it talks about the control, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the moment you were saved. He's a person. You cannot have half a person. So when you were saved, the person of the Holy Spirit indwelt you, took up permanent residence. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of your life does he have? And talk about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The contrast here is be not drunk with wine. You ever seen somebody drunk? Boy, they walk different. They talk different. Everything about them is different because they're under the influence of alcohol. The same is true of a believer controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're different. You'll walk different. You'll talk different. You're a different person. Homes are different when a home's controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the power needed. Then he gives us three evidences of being controlled by the Spirit. You can look at these in an individual life or the life of a home, a Christian home. These are evidence when a home is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Number one, we have in verse 19, a joyful heart. A joyful heart. As we look through these, not only look at your home, look at your life personally. Are these evidences in your life? If so, it means that possibly you're controlled by the Spirit of God. It said in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your hearts to the Lord. It's amazing the difference the Lord makes in a person's life. The happiness and joy, the peace that comes. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, when a home is controlled by the Spirit of God, there's a joyful heart. Number two, the second evidence is a grateful spirit. A grateful spirit. Someone said an attitude of gratitude. Because it says there in verse 20, giving thanks. How often? Always. How many things? All things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference the Holy Spirit makes. Not only brings me joy in my heart, but allows me to be grateful for what I have. God's blessed us so much, hasn't he? But so many of us go around complaining and bickering about what we don't have rather than what we do have. One of the signs, evidence of being filled with the Spirit is a grateful heart, grateful spirit. Number three, the third evidence, is a submissive life. A submissive life. A joyful heart, a grateful spirit, and a submissive life. It said in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That idea is humility. It's submitting, in other words, letting other people have their way and not your own way. So many homes have problems because somebody wants their own way, do their own thing. But the Bible says the evidence of being controlled by the Spirit of God is submissive to other people's wishes, other people's wants. So how about it, Christian? Does that exemplify your home? Is there a cheerful heart? Is there a grateful spirit? Is there submissive to each other? That's true of an individual, but also a Christian home. The marks of a spirit-filled Christian, listen carefully, please, are not unusual emotional experiences, miracle of tongues, it's Christian character. Think about that. The marks of a spirit-filled Christian are not unusual emotional experiences such as miracles or tongues, but rather Christian character. The character of joy, of gratefulness, and submissiveness is the characteristic of a spirit-filled home, a spirit-filled believer. Number two, so to have harmony in the home, we need to understand the power needed, the Holy Spirit, but also the positions to be fulfilled. The positions fulfilled. Go with me now. If you hold your finger in Ephesians, go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. We need to understand the structure of authority God's established in the home. The structure of authority that God's established in the home. Understanding the structure. Page 1613 for those using a church Bible. Here it gives us what is called the principle of headship, the principle of authority, both in heaven and in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. So to me, harmony in the home need to understand the structure of authority God's established in the home. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice the word head is mentioned three times. It's about the authority. The authority in the home ought to be Christ. The authority over the woman should be the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he speaks about two authority structures. In heaven, he relies among the Godhead, there's authority structure. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all equal, as far as in power and essence and person. But God established an authority structure, a structure of authority in heaven. There's the Father. The Son said, I always seek to do the will of my Father and please Him. The Son always subjected Himself to the will of the Father. Though He was equal in all aspects, He submitted Himself to the will of the Father because the authority structure established in heaven. There's also authority structure established in the home. And that's the husband, the wife, and the children. God established authority. It does not mean the husband's superior. It does not mean the wife is inferior. In fact, the wife may be smarter than her husband. That's so true in many cases. But it means to have order and harmony, there has to be a head. If you're at work and you're trying to do a job, there's too many in, there's not enough chiefs, you say, we don't know what to do. We can't get the work done. So when there's a boss and people under the boss, things run smoother. The same in the home. God established an authority structure in the home. The husband's the head of the wife. Just like in heaven, in the home, God established a structure of authority. So to have harmony in the home, you understand the structure God established. Now, go back to Ephesians, please. Now we need to fulfill one's role. To fulfill the role God's placed us in the home. In that structure of authority, the harmony is produced when each person fulfills the role God has placed them in. The first one, he speaks to the wives in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. Here's the role of the wife. Letter A, first of all, submission as unto the Lord. Submission to her husband as she would to the Lord. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord. The word submit means to place oneself under. To acknowledge the authority God's established in the home, wives, you should place yourself under that authority and allow the husband to be the head of the home. That's what Scripture teaches. The reason for that, look in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. God established authority structure. The husband is the head of the home. The wife is to place herself under that authority as God's established in the home. So to be harmony, the wife needs to fulfill the role that God's given to her. It says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Men, let me talk to you a moment. Though God's placed you as authority, it would behoove you to take advice at times from your wife. How many of you realize your wives are smarter than you in some things? Sometimes men say, it's my way or the highway. My friend, that won't make it. Now, yes, you are the ultimate authority. When a decision to be made, you have the final decision. But it behooves you to talk to your wife about it. Because sometimes she knows things that you don't know. And say, honey, I need your opinion on something. I got a decision to make. I just need your help. And please seek their advice. It can be a big help to you. And also, that will increase harmony in the home. But fulfilling the role of the wife. Now, the next role is the role of the husband. And by the way, he gives you three times as many advice to the husband as does the wife. So I'm going to spend more time on the husband because God does. The foremost responsibility of the husband is to love his wife. To love his wife. Here's the role of the husband. Look in verse 25, please. Ephesians 5:25. It says, the measure of his love. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Basically, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Look where it please. This is not a suggestion. It's not an option to consider. It's a command to be obeyed. Please listen. Five times in Scripture, God commands the husband to love his wife. The word love is not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's an action word. How do we know? For God so loved the world that he felt good about you. Does it say that? No, that he what? He gave. It's an action word. And so five times the husband's told to love his wife. Listen to me. No place in the Bible is the wife commanded to love her husband. Now, it does say in Titus, the older women to teach the young women how to love their wives, husbands. But they're not commanded. Women are responders. So as the head of the house, God says, husbands, five times, love, 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 love your wives. And what is the measure of that? As Christ loved the church. Let me give you four ways we're to love our wives. Number one, sacrificially. Sacrificially. It says again there, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Many of you know John, 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John, here's high test. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know that God loves us? God the Father sacrificed his son sacrificed his life for me, for us, so we can go to heaven. So I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, means satisfactory payment for our sins. How do I know God loves me? Because what he sacrificed for me. He sacrificed his most dear, precious son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. It didn't say he just loved the world, but so. He loved you so much, he sacrificed his son for you. The next way the husband should love his wife, not sacrificially, but unconditionally. Unconditionally. Go with me now to Romans, please. Romans 5, page 1586. Unconditionally. Romans chapter 5. As husbands, we're to love our wives without conditions. So many people love is based upon condition of obedience, condition of how they're being treated, condition of other things. But the Bible said we love our lives unconditionally. Romans 5, verse 6, please. Romans 5, verse 6. Again, page 1586 for those of you in the church Bible. Hope you're turning with us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the what? Ungodly. How many of you are grateful God loves the ungodly? Who's that? That's us. We're all ungodly. It means we're not like God in so many areas. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So listen to me, husbands. You ought to love your wife even when she's ungodly, even when she's the worst of sinners. You ought to love her that way because that's the way God loves you. He loves us unconditionally. Listen, there are two Greek words in the New Testament translated love. The first one is philia. Philia means brotherly love. You heard of Philadelphia? Brotherly love. Philia is a conditional love. Philia says, I love you because you make me happy. I love you because what you do for me. So many Christian homes are based upon that type of love. And they end up sometimes in divorce because the one they love stops making them happy. Their love is based upon the behavior, the conduct upon the one who's loved. And if they don't meet those standards, they say, I'm out of here. But the next word, Greek word, is agape. Agape is God's love. Philia said, I love you because you make me happy. Agape says, I love you, I want to make you happy, and I require nothing in return. That's the way, husbands, you're told to love your wives. God puts no condition upon your behavior, your conduct, for him to love you. And neither should you your wives. You should love them unconditionally because that's the way God says he loves us. Number three, the third way Christ loved the church, sacrificially, unconditionally. And number three, eternally. Eternally. Let me just quote the verse for you for sake of time. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love. What does that mean? He loves you forever. There's never a time God does not love you. He loves you, period, because he is love. And the Bible says, husbands, we are to love our wives, eternally. The same way, you should never be a time that you ever stop loving her. Remember, love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. So, Pastor, I don't feel good about my wife. What's that got to do with it? God says, love her. With an action word. And you love her sacrificially, unconditionally, eternally, and number four, inseparably. Inseparably. What do I mean by that? Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Maybe you know this verse. Page 1591. We'll talk about how Christ loved the church, and from this we can find out how the husband is to love their wives. Sacrificially, unconditionally, eternally, and inseparably. In Romans 8, verse 38, a very familiar passage to most of you, but it describes God's love for us. Romans 8:38. Paul said, for I am persuaded, means I'm thoroughly convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Husbands, nothing shall separate your love from your spouse. Nothing. Love her internally, unconditionally, and sacrificially, because that's how God loves us. And we're commanded to do just that. Now go back to Ephesians, please. We saw the measure of his love. Now look at the devotion of his love, the devotion of the husband's love for his wife. It says in verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own, what? Bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. A Christian husband is to care for his wife with the same devotion that he naturally cares for himself. About 2 Saturdays ago, my family, with my daughter and my 2 grandchildren, we went to Mazarka Town to a corn maze up there. It was a lot of family fun, fun activities up there, good wholesome fun. And they had all kind of activities for the kids and the parents and grandparents. And they had built a big slide. It was about a dirt pile about 15 feet high and with a long slope on two sides. You walk up there and they had this big thick piece of plastic about 8 foot wide down the slope about 30 feet. And then you go up there and you slide down the slide. It was a lot of fun. And so I got up there and my granddaughter got in my lap and she sat down. We're going to slide down together. As we slid down and we was really moving, and we started going off to the side, and there were two posts holding that passing a place, and I didn't hit it head on. I hit it, glanced off the side of it. I got to the bottom. My arm was hurting. I looked at it, and boy, it has laid back the skin of my arm. And for those of you getting old like I am, your skin gets thin. It just peeled it back. My wife looked at it. She goes, and so we went to a place trying to get some first aid. And the people there, they're so helpful. By the, and so I got some antibiotic stuff for you. And she had a gauze full of alcohol. And boy, it sent me through the ceiling. And boy, it hurt worse. But it probably what I needed. But anyway, what I'm trying to say, at that moment, my body had all my attention. It had everything I was focused. My attention was focused on my arm because I was hurting. My friend, the Bible said, I'm love my wife the same way I love my body. Give her all my attention. Give her all my care. It goes on to say, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And boy, did I nourish and cherish my arm for a period of time because it was hurting. But God reminded me, he said, David, you need to love Denise the same way. Give her the attention and care to her as you do your own body. That's what God commands me to do. So how should a man love his wife? He should be willing to sacrifice everything for her, make her well-being his primary importance, and care for her as he cares for his own body. Number three, we're talking about how to have harmony in the home. We need to understand the power of this need. We need the Holy Spirit to have harmony. Number two, the position to be fulfilled. Understand our position and seek to fulfill that in the home. God established authority structure, and each one of us, the wives and husbands, need to seek to fulfill that position. And number three, lastly, the picture reflected. The picture reflected. Look in verse 31. Here it gives us the original plan given all the way back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. He says in verse 31, this is a quote from Genesis, by the way. The original plan, a picture reflected. It says in verse 31, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a quote from the very beginning of the creation of man. Plan from the beginning. Do not turn it out. Let me read it to you. Genesis 2. Many of you know the verse. This verse that Paul quoted was from Genesis. In Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what Paul quoted and back in Ephesians. Now, if you would please, go to Matthew with me, please. So this quote is a original plan from the beginning of the creation of man, but also this plan speaks of permanency. This plan speaks of permanency. To go to Romans 19, please. Did I say Romans? Matthew 19. Thank you. I usually can tell when I mess up. I appreciate the help there. Matthew 19. In our context here, the Pharisees are trying to tempt Christ. And they asked him a question about divorce. In Matthew 19, in verse 5, please. Matthew 19, verse 5. Look in verse 3, please. Notice the context here. Matthew, God bless you. Matthew 19, verse 3. Again, that's page 1372. It said, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, trying him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? It means divorce his wife for every cause. Among the Pharisees, there were two extremes on the view of divorce. The conservative view was only if the bounds, if your spouse cheated on you, then you can divorce them. The other extreme was this. If your wife burned your toast, you can divorce her. Two extremes. And this is the extreme one. It said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? So they're trying to get Christ to make a position so he'd divide them among the people. The people were divided against him. But notice what he said. I love this. Verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not what? What does he do? He takes them to the Bible. That's what we ought to do when people ask this question about the Bible. Have you not read? What's the Bible say? By the way, what the Bible says, what he said, because he was God. Have you not read that which made them from the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. But notice here, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put what? Asunder. I teach, co-teach a class in our Christian school called Life Management Class. And I was asked to come teach what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. And I asked the class, and I asked you, where in the Bible do we find the marriage vows and the wedding ceremony? It's not there. Now, it's based upon principles in God's Word. And talk about, the Bible refers to in the beginning, wedlock was a padlock without a key. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, what God hath joined together, let what? No man put asunder. In other words, what are the vows you make in a wedding, in a marriage? For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health, until what? Till death do you part. That's God's principle. And so often people forget about that. By the way, when you get married, there's three people involved. The husband, the wife, and God. Some of you will believe, forget the third person. I don't love my spouse anymore. I can't stand them. My friend, you made a vow to God. For better, for worse. And they come visit me, not when it's better, but when it's worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and health, and till death do you part. That's biblical. And that's what the Bible said, what God joined together. So I asked the students, who in a wedding ceremony, who joins the husband and wife together? They said, the pastor does. No, the pastor does not. God does. What God joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's a thing God's involved with. So this plan speaks of permanency. So that's the original plan. Now, let's look at the beautiful picture. Go back to Ephesians, please. We're just about done. Back to Ephesians. We're talking about harmony in the home, the power needed, the position to be fulfilled, and the picture reflected. The Christian home is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, verse 32, after he talks about the, you know, husband leaving his wife and cleave to his, excuse me, leave his mother, father and mother and cleave to his wife, notice how he defines that in verse 22. He said, this is a great what? Mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now look over, please. What he's saying here, the relationship of a husband and wife in a Christian home is a picture of Christ and his church. He mentions it three times. First of all, the picture of the wife's submission. Go back to verse 24 of chapter 5. Therefore, as Christ, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So basically, the way the wife submits herself to her husband is the same way the church submits itself to Christ. But it goes on to say, now it's a picture of the husband's position and love in the home. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what? Head of the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Have you ever seen one of those reality television shows? Boy, amazing how they bring a camera in there, and 24-7 they watch a family. I don't know about you, I wouldn't let them do that in my family. But 24-7, watch them. So look over here, please. If you would allow a reality television come into your house and they watch your behavior, your conduct 24-7, and you were a Christian home, after maybe a month of this, people that watch this should be able to watch. I've learned from that reality show just how much Christ loved the church by watching how the husband treats his wife. Because that's a picture of Christ in the church. But also, I've learned how the church submits itself to Christ by watching how the wife submits herself to her husband. It's a beautiful picture. So husbands, the way you love your wives is a picture of how Christ loved the church. What kind of picture are you giving? What are your children learning? Wives, the people who watch you should learn how the church submits itself to the Christ by watching how you submit yourself to the husband. What are they learning? No wonder kids are leaving the home. All they see is discord and problems and lack of peace. No harmony. And so That's what it is. So Harmony in the Home begins, talks about the power needed. It's not natural for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church. In fact, you cannot do it without the Lord's help. In fact, you need the Lord to love them through you. Wives, it's not natural for you to submit yourself to your husbands, but you can with the Lord's help. And need the power needed, the roles fulfilled, the realized is a beautiful picture. Let me close with this. When a Christian home is divorced, it sends a wrong message, a wrong picture to this world. Because remember, the home of the Christian home is a picture of Christ in the church. Is a question. What can the church do, the bride of Christ, to cause the groom, Christ, to divorce him? Nothing. There's nothing you can do as a Christian to cause God to cast you out, to lose you, divorce you. Therefore, that'll be true of every Christian home. Because your home is a picture of Christ in the church. And when Christians divorce, what are they saying? Christ will divorce his bride. He will not. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said he'll never lose you, never cast you out. You never perish. So no matter what marriage you're in right now, you may not have any control over the past, but you're married now. Move forward, establishing a biblical principle in your life. Ask for God's help. God desires harmony in your home, peace. And chances are you do too, but you can't do it without the Lord's help. We need to daily maybe surrender ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. I can't submit to this man like you commanded me to, but I can with your help. And Lord, I can't love this woman as you commanded, but I can with your help. I need your help. I need to fulfill my role. And I realize my home is a picture of Christ in the church. May we display exactly how much the Lord loves this church. Close your Bibles, please. Remember the two words I gave to you from the Bible on the word love? There's phileo and there's the word agape. The word agape, look here please, is God's love. When you understand just how much God loves you, boy, it can motivate you to love him back. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And how much does God love you? Unconditionally. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. God does. Nobody knows you better than God. And he says, I still love you. I love you just the way you are. That will never change. And he loved you so much, he proved it, demonstrated it by sending his son to die for you on the cross. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you're saved, how's your home life? Is it displayed of harmony and peace, or is it full of discord and trouble? My friend, God desires harmony in your home. I know you do too. And he's given us instruction how to have it. It's our job to follow Scripture. And God set the promise, harmony. But if you're here today, how about your personal life? Is there peace? Is there harmony? Is there rest? Do you enjoy your life? My friend, Christ come. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. My friend, that's when Christ came. So whether as a Christian, maybe as a non-Christian, you never trusted Christ. My friend, God wants to give you peace. The peace that passes all understanding that comes from Christ himself living inside you. And he will come. He will indwell you and make your body his permanent residence when you receive Christ as your Savior. And heaven becomes your home. Let me close with this. Many of you know this, but those who do, bear with me. Those who don't, please listen. The Bible tells us clearly how we can go to heaven. It tells us clearly how to have eternal life, how we can know we're forgiven and heaven's our home. The first thing to understand, number one, we're all sinners. We've all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We've all sinned. And because we sin, number two, there's a penalty. There's a price tag on sin. The holy God of heaven said the soul that sinneth, it must die. The wages of sin is death. So I am a sinner, and I owe God a penalty. And if I pay it, I have to go to hell to do it. That's the penalty of sin. Number three, I cannot save myself. My works, my conduct, My behavior will not earn God's favor, will not pay for my sin. Good works cannot save me. And if I stop there, that's depressing. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I'm going to hell because of my sin. But here's the good news. I quoted already. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, the penalty that you owe to God, Jesus paid on the cross. The price tag of your sin was paid in full by the Son of God on the cross, bearing your sin and shame. The Father punished him for what you've done wrong. The wrath of the Almighty God that you deserve and earn, he poured out on his own Son. When his Son became sin for you, he died for you. He paid your sin debt. He was buried. He rose again. And now God says, I'll forgive you. I'll give you a home in my heaven and eternal life at the expense of my Son. Your part is to believe it. Your part to believe what Christ did for you and trust him to save you. And he will if you trust him. Have you done that before? Let's bow together, please. As our heads bowed and eyes are closed, we conclude our service this morning. Thank you for your time and attention. It is my desire, but foremost God's desire, that your home might be a place of harmony, a place of peace, a place you long to be because of the peace and tranquility you find in your home. But so many Christian homes are not characterized by that. There's so many problems and discord and despair there because of this harmony. And I pray, Christian, that you'll take what Paul taught us on the inspiration Spirit of God, that you'll look to what Scripture taught today and require the power given to you by the Holy Spirit. Seek to fulfill the position God's placed you in, and also seek to portray the picture of Christ in the church in your home. But if you're here today and you never received Christ, that's the most important decision you ever make in life, because that decision determines where you spend eternity. And right now, right where you sit, you can talk to God and receive his gift of eternal life by trusting Christ to be your Savior. You say, Pastor, that was good news. I never quite understood that God loves me so much. He loves me unconditionally. He loved me so much he sent his Son to pay for my sin. And Pastor, I'd like to receive Christ to be my Savior. My friend, you can do it right now. Right where you sit, you can talk to God and get the whole matter, the issue settled. Maybe as you talk to God, say something like this. Just say, Dear God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned. I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that when Christ died, he died for me. He died in my place to pay for my sin. He was buried, and I believe he rose again. And right here today, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm trusting him to forgive me and to give me eternal life, to make heaven my home. I'm trusting Christ, my Savior, here today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, if you understood that for the first time and you trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, right now, heaven's your home. God saves you the moment you do that. But I would like to know if anyone did that today. I'd like to pray for those who made the decision. So one moment, I'm going to ask for those who made that decision today, who trusted Christ today, and one moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, just so I might pray for you. Raise your hand does not save you. My prayer for you does not save you. Christ saves you when you trusted him. But I would like to know if anyone did that today, because I want to pray for you. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, no one will be put on the spot. I'm not going to have you forward or point you out. If today, for the first time, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and allow me to include you in my closing prayer, right where you're at, with no one looking around, for some people, would you raise your hand and indicate you did that today? You want it all? Pastor, here's my hand. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? You want it all this morning? Father in heaven, I hope that means each one here has already made that decision, that heaven's your home. But Father, there are so many here, maybe even today, this home's represented today, not of harmony, but of disharmony, discord, of fussing and fighting. Father, may we take the word of God today and apply it to our lives and depend upon the Holy Spirit to do the things, fulfill the role that God's given to us, so our homes might be a picture of Christ and his blessed church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.